All right. I'm going to invite you to John chapter 20 to begin. John chapter 20. And verse 31, because it's going to frame, as we begin to understand the book of John, it's important that we look at the end to describe how John, what John says about the book he's just written. What's the goal? John's writing a book. He's writing a gospel that's different than Matthew's goal. Matthew's writing to Jews, and Matthew's got a very specific goal. Mark has a goal in writing his gospel. Luke has a historic narrative goal. John has a goal, and he states it. He says, these things are written. These things are written, John. These things have been written so that you may believe, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the goal of the book. So even as we look at the signs over the next few weeks, the signs, and we'll talk about what some of those are, broad brushstrokes today. But even as we begin to look at that, understand the goal of these particular signs that John wants to have. And as he illustrates and goes through the book of John, and he writes this book, that this has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So number one, it has, so obviously, right? Obviously, there's an evangelistic goal. And the evangelistic goal that John has, and this is an important goal, because there may be people in this room that haven't come to this place. John is writing that you might believe. Okay? That's evangelistic. John is writing that you might believe. Right? Okay. So if you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never come to the place of an understanding of who Jesus is, this is important, because you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the goal. That's a goal, evangelistic goal. But it's also an apologetic goal. He's trying to prove apologetically. He's trying to prove with showing evidence. He's showing evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Right? This is important. So he's got an evangelistic goal. He wants you to believe, but he also wants to prove something. He's got an apologetic goal to prove that Jesus is who he says he was. He's the Son of God and the Messiah. He came to die for us. So this is important, that you may believing, you may have life in his name. That's the Messiah, Savior role that Jesus plays. So, Son of God, deity, Messiah role, he's a Savior. That's John's goal, that you believe, and that he could prove to you that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so having that in mind, then, he begins right off the bat. There's some important aspects. So you go to chapter 1, for example, and chapter 1 is John giving witness to who Jesus is with verbal witness. And you see it's God's witness of himself. He says, John's saying that God was from the beginning, and the beginning was the Word was with God. In chapter 1, you see the witness of John the who? Do you remember? John the Baptist. There's a little pop quiz. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is attesting to the fact that Jesus is God. The one that all John the Baptist was doing was making a way straight for this one to come, the Messiah. Okay, so there's witness of that. There's witness of who Jesus is at the end, when the brothers, remember Andrew and all of them, and they give witness to who Jesus is. So chapter 1 is verbal witness to this idea of who God is in John chapter 20, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, okay? So chapter 1's verbal witness, but when you get to chapter 2, you begin a section from chapter 2 through to chapter 13 where John is giving witness by actions that Jesus does to who he is. So it's not verbal witness, chapter 1. It's not verbal witness. Now in chapter 2 to chapter 12 up to chapter 13, you see John describing actions that Jesus does. And we're not even counting resurrection. Okay, these are unique signs. Actions that Jesus does that prove signs. John calls them signs. Signs that Jesus does, performs in order to show that he's master over creation, in order to show that he's master over sickness, master over matter, master over death, Lazarus. Okay? So chapter 1 is verbal witness. Is everybody following me? You got this? Chapter 1's verbal witness. And it's important, and we're going to jump into verbal witness important. Chapter 2 is witness by action. God, in the person of Jesus, shows who he is by what he does. By what he does. And so there are signs that go along with along with the deity of Jesus. And these signs are, and you might know them. I'm going to get to John to be helpful if I was in the right book here. All right. John. So it's clearly there's the wedding of Cana. The wedding at Cana. So remember, this is what we're going to deal with next week. What does Jesus do at that wedding? Pop quiz. To water into wine. Water into wine. So we're going to talk about that next week, right? Jesus turns water into wine. That's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, is chapter 2. That's his first miracle that he performs in public for 30 years. He hasn't done anything in front of anybody to show that he's God. And all of a sudden, he's 30 years old, and he begins his public ministry by performing this great miracle. And that public ministry continues in this book up to chapter 13 again, and then with these signs and miracles. So there is there's Cana, there's the healing of the chapter 4, the healing of the dying man. There's the healing of the paralytic in chapter 5, the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. He walks on water in chapter 6, another sign. He gives sight to the blind. He gives sight to the blind, chapter 9, and then chapter 11, famously, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so that's what we're going to be working through in the summer. All right, we're going to be working through these signs and wonders of Jesus to evidence that he is who he claims to be. All right, but so this morning, I want to look at the verbal witness of who Jesus is. And so again, invite you to chapter 1. This is foundational. I love this chapter. And so even as we begin to read, I want you to think through that this is unique. The book of John. John as an author very uniquely lays down for us a perspective of who Jesus is that is unique to the Gospels. Matthew begins with the genealogy that traces Jesus, and so does Luke. But Mark just begins with his ministry, and so this is unique because this really cuts to the heart of who Jesus is, and I think it's a special chapter. So I'm going to just read. In the beginning was the Word. I'm going to read 18 verses. Can you follow along? Let's read 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. John wasn't the light. But he came to testify about the light, There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him. He's already said that. Does this very clear with his creator? Okay. The world came through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. This is the second birth. And the word, this pre-incarnate word, this God, Jesus, the God, he dwelt among us. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and he cried out saying, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness we have all received the grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This is a great passage. Verses 1 through 18, very strong, maybe the strongest passage talking about the reality of who Jesus is. It's not in any way coincidental that John would begin his gospel in this way with such force about the reality of who Jesus is. Because again, his goal is that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, Savior of the world. So I want to begin just kind of working through this passage. And today, this is all basic. This is all basic. I had an opportunity the other day, something I'd prayed about when we went to Orlando the other day. The first day we were there, we actually went to my cousin's house. I love my cousin, but we don't see one another very often. And he's Catholic. I don't know. I suspect that he's not a believer. And our whole family on my dad's side is basically Catholic. And I've been praying that the Lord would give opportunity for me to just talk about Jesus a little bit with him. And so it was the morning we were going to Disney World, we had to leave his house at 6 in the morning to get to Disney World in time to check in and all that. So it was early morning, and he got up with me, and we started talking at 5:15 in the morning. And I, by no means did I bring it up. I wasn't thinking about it, but I prayed before I went on the trip that I have an opportunity to talk to my cousin. So he brought up, we started talking about what he witnessed when I was a kid growing up in fundamental Baptist circles, and what he saw as a lot of rules and regulations that my dad had on us. And we kind of talked about that a little bit. And he was asking me what I thought about that. I tried to be as honest as I could be. I said, I remember that. I think that our family's grown a lot out of that. And I said, Eddie, I said, you know, I think that my dad, because my dad grew up Catholic, I think my dad, when it was comfortable, the legalism of fundamental Baptist background that we landed in as a believing family, that was comfortable for my dad because we kind of transferred one set of rules and regulations for another. And I told that to Eddie, and I said, I hope and I believe that by God's grace, we're past that. Because, Eddie, it's not about rules and regulations. It's not about the ones that you saw in our family, and it's not about all the rituals and stuff in Catholicism. That's not what. And I told him something that you need to hear, and something I've been saying here a lot in the last 6 months. I said, Eddie, the only thing that matters is what you believe about Jesus and the relationship that you have with him. That's the only thing in 1,000 years, that's the only thing that will matter, is what your relationship is with Jesus Not the relationship you have with the church, not the things that you do, but do you have a relationship with the God of the universe? And I just let that sit. And so we kind of talked about what that meant, what that means for me in my own life, what that means for my family. When I encouraged him, what he needs to think through in his life. And I'm going to try to follow up as God gives me the grace to do that. But listen, I mean this with all respect and delicate love that I have as a pastor for you in the room today. But I believe very sincerely, without being harsh or mean-spirited, but that there are people in here that you have relationship with Jesus in word only. In word only. But you don't have relationship with Jesus that's vibrant. You basically are going through a ritual. And I have to tell you, that's not going to get you anywhere. And in 1,000 years, it's all you'll think about is, why did I not make Jesus Lord? Why did I not have a genuine relationship with Jesus? Don't delude yourself that because you're at church or because you sing hymns or because you sing on Sunday morning or because your parents are this or because of that. Listen, don't delude yourself. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God, and that's a problem. And it's the only thing that matters. Can we affirm that together? It's the only thing that matters. That's it. What is your relationship like with Jesus? Now, in order to understand this now, we have to understand who Jesus is. Because there are a lot of people that think Jesus is this, Jesus is that. Listen, we have to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. We said, well, no, you can you just need to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says that people are preaching other Christs. That there are other Christs out there, that depending on what I believe about Jesus, you may not believe the same Jesus that I believe. Don't let a Jehovah's Witness tell you that you believe in the same Jesus. You don't. Mormons don't believe the same Jesus you believe. Okay? They're preaching a false Christ. And so what's that mean? Well, you might not be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, but if you don't have a proper idea of who Jesus is, maybe it's possible that you are believing a false Christ. It's important that we believe rightly and that theology informs us. So again, this sermon series kind of is broad in that sense. But I do want, and I'm going to end with this in a moment, I do want us to take seriously this idea. Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Is that relationship founded on what God's Word says about who Jesus is? This is fundamental. And it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. None of that matters. What do you personally do with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you receive that line of questioning today? You need to wrestle with it. You need to wrestle with it. This is important. Everything depends on this. And so Jesus, who is Jesus then? Who is Jesus? Well, here he is, right here. We describe it. We describe it right here in this short passage. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? Word is energy. Word is information. Word is a lot of things. Word is truth. Word is relational. There's a lot tied up in this idea. So in the beginning was the Word. Okay, so push back beginning as far back as you want to go. Doesn't matter to me, honestly, if you could believe wrongly about what the beginning is. But push that back as far back as you want to go. Jesus was already. Jesus was in the beginning. When everything began, Jesus already was. Okay, so we've got in the first sentence of John, we've got an eternal, listen, this is important, an eternal being. We haven't defined yet that he's God, but we'll get there in a minute. But we have somebody who's eternal, which in itself indicates that he's God. He was already in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was already there. So what does that mean? He wasn't created. He wasn't created. Okay? He wasn't created. Jesus, indeed, he's the creator. He wasn't created. He began everything. So Jesus is eternal, and the Word was with God. Well, hold on. Okay, so what's that mean? It's a relationship thing. So now we're talking about, there's some Trinitarian doctrine here, no doubt about it. That Jesus, individual person with God. All right? And God was from the beginning, and Jesus was also. All right? So individuality in the triune personhood. One being in three persons with three distinct roles. One being. Now, I know that, that's very complicated. It is complicated, but listen, it could be complicated all it wants to be because God is God. So all we have to go on is what God's Word says. Right? So we have eternality. We have, at the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We have a relationship with God. And the Word was God. So now it's not just that he's with God. No, he's separate. He's separate because he's with God. That's true, but he's also God. So now there's individuality and oneness at the same time. Is everybody following that? So this is very complicated, but in a sense, it's a beautiful thing. So there's a relationship among the triune persons in the one person of God. The Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Just in case you didn't get it before, he was in the beginning with God. And, oh, by the way, he is God. Confused yet? No, it's not confusing. It's three persons in one Godhead, and all things came into being through him. Not by him. In other words, God didn't reorganize a matter that already existed. It came through God. God created from nothing everything in the person of Jesus. Okay, it came through him, not by him. It's a very important distinction. So all things came into being through him. And listen to this. And apart from him, nothing came into being. Well, what in the world does that mean? That means that you are breathing today and you have life today because of Jesus. There's some allegiance that you owe in recognition of the fact that God made you and that Jesus made you. And we learn in Genesis that he made you in his image. So all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. We've talked about this before. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Interesting how the world's got this all wrong. Evolution teaches that matter came first, and out of matter came life. But God's Word teaches that life came first, and out of life came matter. We said, well, I believe in evolution. Listen, understand, if you believe in evolution, and I'm not trying to be sort of over, like, simplistic here, then you've got it totally flipped backwards. You are rejecting something fundamentally different than what God says. God affirms that life came first, then matter. And God created everything through the person of Jesus. Not matter first, then life. This is fundamental. And if that makes us look weird in the arena of the public domain, then it makes us look weird in the arena of public domain. But at some point... let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, this is just the way it must be. So the light shines in the darkness. This is cool. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And let's skip to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Was Jesus eternally human from beginning of time? No. He became flesh. He was the Word. He became flesh. All right? And he dwelt among us. So he did have a beginning point as God taking on the person of a human form. So again, Philippians chapter 2. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was the one whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received the grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Notice verse 18. This is fundamental. Verse 18 is fundamental. And this is the prologue. This is the end of the prologue of John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. All right. How many in this room has ever seen... Well, I'm not going to ask because it's kind of a trick question. Let's affirm this. No one's seen God. Certainly we haven't seen God. All right? And by the way, no one ever is going to see God the Father. This is fundamental. The only God that we will have access to in terms of understanding, in terms of having access to, in terms of the privilege of having relationship with, is Jesus. No one's seen God at any time. The only begotten, this is interesting, it's the only time that we see the Word, and we always see only begotten Son, but here in John 1:18, we see something very powerful. We see this idea, the only begotten God. Let's not minimize that what we're talking about is not a human being here. Let's maximize that we're talking about God, very God here. The only begotten God has explained him. So here's what we have here. So you want people say, I want to understand who God is. I want to get spiritual. I want to get in touch with God. Listen, dear people. You need to encourage people that say that. I want to get in touch with God and that sort of nonsense language. If they want to know who God is, they need to know who Jesus is. Because Jesus has explained who God is. Jesus is the explanation of God. Jesus is the embodiment of God. So we want to understand who God is in the Old Testament. We can't understand who God is in the Old Testament apart from understanding who Jesus is in the New. There's just, because Jesus explains who God is. Jesus is the explanation of who God is. In the original language, it's exegete. When in college, I took a class called in seminary, we took a class called exegesis, which is a fancy word for the capacity to learn, in this case, to learn Greek and Hebrew, to learn tools so that I can get into God's Word and understand it and exegete it and then understand it so that I can explain it to other people in context, right? So that I'm a good steward of being able to explain God's Word, right? I'm exegeting God's Word. Seldom do I say, "Are you ready?" On Sunday morning, I could start saying this. John, are you ready for the exegesis of God's Word? Yeah, I mean, so I could say that, but we just say, so explain. I want to explain it. Okay, Jesus explains God. He exegetes who God is. He's the exegesis of who God is. He's the explanation. So you'll never see another God. You'll never see another representation of God. You'll never know God in any other way but to understand Jesus. So you want to have a walk with God. You want to understand God. You must have a relationship with Jesus. No way around it. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the only way to God. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why? He's the only explanation to Jesus that we have. Not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, that's a dead end to nowhere. Well, it's a dead end to an eternity apart from God. And by the way, we have this message. We have this message. We're entrusted with the message of who Jesus is. And I don't know that we with any real passion are telling people about who Jesus is. But if they want a relationship with God, they must know who Jesus is. You've got to be talking about Jesus in your lifetime at some point. At some point, you've got to take Jesus. There's a lot of things important in your life, and I get it. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got careers. Everybody has things that are important to you, and you've got your hobbies and all that. Listen, at some point, you've got to take Jesus seriously. At some point, we've got to start talking about Jesus because he's the answer. He's the answer. He's the only way to God. And people are looking for relationships with God in all the wrong places. And we have the answer. We have the good news. He's the answer. We've got to take this seriously. And just so even as I close now, I want us to turn, and this is going to sort of frame the rest of our next few weeks. So I'm going to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I'm going to leave you with this. There are three kinds of responses to Jesus. Ultimately, as we work through this study, and we try to build a framework about who Jesus is, as we try to explain, as John tries to explain all that we've said this morning, John 1 through 18, the prologue, as we try to explain that through these signs, notice there are three responses to Jesus. There are three responses to Jesus. One is obvious. You can what? And hopefully you've all done this. You can what to Jesus? You believe. Right? So that's a response. You could believe Jesus, you could trust Jesus. All right? That's obvious, right? You could believe Jesus. That's response number one. Okay? You could believe what Jesus did. You could believe God's word. You could believe the signs. You could say this is too amazing to not be true. And so you believe. You could do that. All right? So believers, right? And then verse 37, John chapter 12. But though he had performed so many signs, notice the word. This is the capstone, the end of the signs in the book of John. Though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That's option two. That's option two. There are plenty of people that say, you know what? I get it. You believe it. Sounds good. I think it's fairy tale. I don't believe. And you can do that, and plenty of people have. As all we can do is plead with you that is a train wreck decision. So we plead with your better senses to consider that Jesus is who he said he was, and that you have in your best interest to believe. And then But then verse 42, skip to verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. Notice this, though. They believed in him, but because the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Notice this. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Okay. So there's a third response. I actually think that it's more likely that more people are in this category than we might care to think. There's belief, there's straight unbelief, and then there's this unbelief that is those unwilling to pay the social price, to pay the price of following Jesus. There's three categories. There's belief, there's unbelief, and then there's a group of people that for fear of others do not believe in Jesus because they don't want to pay the social price of what that looks like in their life. They don't want the ridicule of others. They don't want the cost of having to be faithful to Jesus. They like their idols too much, and they're not willing to pay the social price of following Jesus, so they don't. That's category number three. And I think, and I might be wrong, but I suspect that that category is pervasive. There are people that believe maybe that's a good thing. And particularly in church circles, I think people that sort of they want to believe, but and they'll believe in the context of this building, but when they leave, they don't act like they believe. And the fact is they don't. And they don't talk about Jesus, and they don't act like a Christian because they don't want the social ramifications of being a Christ follower. And so because here's why. Because they fear man, and they care about man's approval more than they care about God's approval. Lucas and Carrie, listen, this is fundamental. This is what we're trying to get our kids to understand. You do have to make a choice if you're going to follow Jesus. You have to, listen, you have to make a choice. You have to not fear man and not care about man's approval. And you have to care more about what God thinks about you and more about fearing God than you do about what the social network around you thinks. And if you can't get past that spot in your life where you're saying, well, I don't mind coming to church, but if you think I'm going to act like a Christian in front of my friends or when I get home or Monday to Saturday, if you think that's going to happen, it's not. Listen, you're in category number three. And John says that that person does not believe. For fear of social. So, man, I want to believe, but I'm scared of what my friends will think. Listen, what about what God thinks? What about what God thinks? I think there's some people in this room that need to hear this potentially this morning. I don't know. I hope not. But there are folks that might need to make a decision where you're saying, I know there are other things that I really think are important, but I've got to make Jesus my number one priority. Because if Jesus is who he said he was, he's creator of everything, you owe Jesus your life. And if you're not doing that, listen, brothers and sisters, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. And that's tough. That's hard to hear, right? I mean, that's tough to hear. But at some point, you either believe or you don't believe, and your unbelief might be social fear, but at any event, it's unbelief just the same. And so we're in a position here where it's kind of this is not a happy Father's Day message necessarily. But what it is a challenge to us to be the kind of people God's called us to be bold about your faith. There's a world that's lost and dying, and we have the truth. We have the truth. And if Jesus is true, let everyone else be a liar. Let's proclaim Jesus. Let's proclaim Jesus. Let's live for Jesus. Let's be light in a dark world. That's what God's calling us to. So I trust that you receive that today. This sermon series will be a call to action of sorts. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is who he demonstrates himself to be, then you are foolish to not follow Jesus. Then you're foolish to not follow Jesus. If Jesus is who he says, then your response will be simple. You're going to believe. You're going to trust.